Want to welcome all of you joining us online, wherever you are watching from today. I pray that the same spirit that's in this place would be right where you are today, filling that room where you are. And I have a little survey I want to start with today. So you're out running errands, maybe you're going for coffee, you know, you're driving around town, and you get a call on your cell phone. Who feels pressure to answer the phone, right? Like you, who feels obligated to pick it up? Anybody? Where's the people you feel obligated? If it's ringing, yeah, okay, yeah, right? Like you're out for dinner, right? And the phone rings and you're like, I can't not answer it, right? There's a guilty level to it. Anyone, where's all the people you feel no guilt? You send it right to voicemail. You're like, you know, no one's got time for this. You might not even be busy. You might be like lounging on the couch. You're like, no, I'm not doing it, right? No obligation. No, that's fascinating. It's fascinating. Okay, right. Well, is there anyone here that you don't have a cell phone? Like you're a home phone only answering machine, right? Like you just go about your day. Doesn't matter who's trying to get a hold of you. You'll get to it when you get to it. There's a few of you, okay. Wow, if we could just live with that kind of freedom and boldness, you know. You know, our kids recently, they became old enough to have cell phones and to need cell phones. And Holly and I, we got them cell phones with a caveat, right? The caveat was this: if I'm paying for your phone, you best answer it when I call you, right? Don't ignore me. Don't send me to voicemail. Don't ignore my text. I want you to pick up. I want you to respond. How many? No, and where's all the parents of teenagers? How is that going for you, right? Somewhere, I don't know what happened. They just are ignoring the rules. I don't know, right? Cell phones, for many of us, have created this expectation that we should be constantly on, right? Like back in the day, remember, for those of us that remember back in the day, right? When you would just be out running your life and you would get home to the answering machine and you'd get to it and you get to it. But now, it's like constantly, like you pick it up and you're on. The other day, I was in a public washroom and I heard someone's phone ringing in the stall and I was wondering, are they going to answer it? And they did. Right? There's just like sometimes I think you can just be like not available. This past summer, our family, we were in a bit of a predicament on the lake. We were out boating on a Sunday night and we had all the cousins and the kids on the tubes and it was a beautiful Sunday evening in the summer. And we were out tubing when someone who was responsible, not me, someone else was responsible to watch the ropes. Because we have a jet boat and the jet boat sucks anything up and runs it through the propeller and someone didn't do their job. So we're out on the lake and all of a sudden the rope got sucked up into the propeller. And now the problem with a jet boat is you have to swim underneath the boat in order to free it. And we didn't have a knife. We didn't have anything that we would be able to do to get that. Someone is calling me right now. Thank you. Thank you so much. Hello? You don't want to be on call on speakerphone, do you? I'll talk to you later. Bye-bye. Sometimes I just feel pressured to take the call. Thank you, Chris. You can all thank Chris Reimer for calling me this morning. You know, so we're out on the boat and we are stuck. We're out in the middle of the Lake Okanagan. There's no way we can get the rope out of the engine, out of the prop, and so we're just stuck in the middle of the lake. Well, all of a sudden, the wind started to pick up, and all of a sudden the waves started to get bigger. I kid you not, I've never seen bigger waves on Lake Okanagan than the night we were stranded out there. Like 4-foot waves, the boat was going. We had a boat full of kids. It was chaos out there. And I didn't know who to call. No one was out there. Everyone else had seen the weather coming and had headed in. There was no boats to call. And so I did what I thought next best thing to do. I called the non-emergency police services line. And I said, hey, do you have any suggestions on what I could do? And they said, no, we don't. We'll call you back. And so, okay, all right, I guess I could only think of one person in that moment who had a boat, and I called them, and they had just gone up to the Three Blind Mice to do a mountain bike ride, and they said, well, I could get to you, but it'd probably take about 30 or 40 minutes, and I said, well, do your best, please. And so we're out there on the boat, and the wind, and the waves are rocking, and eventually the waves are pushing us in towards the shore, but not in a good spot. Our boat was being getting slammed up on the rocks. And you know, how many know rocks aren't good for a boat? And so we're trying to keep the boat off the rocks. And we have kids and we have chaos. We have wind and waves. And that's when my phone rings. Hello? This is the police emergency services. We're wondering if you found any help. And I said, it's not a good time. I can't talk. I got to go, right? And I wonder sometimes, you know, if it's not a good time to talk. You know, Pastor Holly and I celebrated 22 years of marriage this summer. And you learn a few things. Thank you. You learn a few things. And we actually learn a lot of things. How many fellas, you know, we learn a lot more things than our wives do when we get married, don't we? We got a lot to learn. Well, when we were first married, you know, Holly would want to have meaningful conversations. And so she would ask questions and bring up topics of discussion. But in my opinion, it was always at the wrong time. I was busy. I was stressed. Can't you see I'm in the middle of something? But what I quickly realized one day, she asked me, she goes, it seems that it's always the wrong time. And what I realized is I was deferring conversations, putting off conversations. She was getting frustrated with me. It's never the right time to talk about this. And so what I had to learn was to create time. If today's not the right day, when will be the right time to have this conversation? We need to schedule this. And I had to learn not to deflect and defer important conversations. Otherwise, it would never seem like a good time. You know, Ephesians 4:1 says, to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You've been called by God. I want to encourage us this morning not to send God to voicemail when he calls. You've been called by God. We all have the call of God on our life. First and foremost, we've all been called to repentance of our sin and to restored relationship with him. That's the first and primary calling that God has for our lives. And then we see other callings. We see callings to new seasons of commitment, to new seasons of surrender. We see God calling us to sacrifice and to faith. We see God calling us to ministry and to seasons of change. I wonder how often we approach the call of God with that same attitude. I'm sorry, God. It's not a good time right now. You ever had that? You ever sent God to voicemail? Right? I'm busy. I've got a lot going on. You know, I'm not sure that I'm ready for this conversation, for what you're calling me to do. I don't feel adequate or prepared, or God, I have other plans. Don't send God to voicemail. You know, well, we're kicking off a new series today, and we're going to carry through the fall, and we're going to be talking about this calling to be strong and courageous. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be going through the book of Joshua together. And so I know that you're going to want to read it. So you can start today and start reading your way through Joshua. But a bit of a background, central theme to Joshua is God's absolute faithfulness to his promises. The theme of Joshua is that God will always do what he says he'll do. And because of that, we can respond with courage. We can respond with obedience and wholehearted trust. And so as I've been preparing and praying into what God would have for us this fall season, I pray that this would inspire us to step into all that God has called us to, both as individuals and as a church. Are you excited? Are you excited to see what God's going to call us into in this new season? I think in my spirit, sensing that there's a shifting in the spiritual realm. We talked about that momentum of what God is doing in our culture, in our society, that people's eyes and hearts are becoming awakened to the presence and to the calling of God on their life, to the reality that there's something more than this seen world. People are getting saved at rapid numbers around the world. The church used to be in decline, according to statistics, but worldwide, we've seen that trend stopping. We see that the people are coming to faith in Jesus, especially in the younger generations. How many want to see a shift and a change in what God is doing around the world. Amen? Amen? And so I want to be a part of what God is doing. And so the book of Joshua demonstrates that when God's people step forward in faith and obedience, that he fights for them, that he gives them victory over seemingly impossible odds. And so today I want us to kick off this story knowing that Joshua's story isn't just ancient history, but it's actually a blueprint for Christian living. See, every Christ follower has a promised land to step into. It's called abundant life. Jesus promised in John 10:10 that we would have an abundant life. And so we see that there's spiritual victories to win and territories to claim for Christ's kingdom. So over the next 8 weeks, we're going to see that the same God who parted the Jordan River, the same God who brought down the walls of Jericho, the same God who made the sun stand still is still performing miracles today. And that every victory that God gave Israel is a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the victory that he has for us through the power of his Holy Spirit. So my prayer for you as I've been preparing this series is that we would all be challenged and encouraged and empowered to be strong and courageous. Tell your neighbor, say, be strong. Tell them, be courageous. Be strong and courageous. I want us to answer God's call no matter what it might be. Are you ready for that? If you're ready to say, let's go. Let's go. All right, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. Not the son of a nun. The son of Nun. Moses' assistant. Now, some context for you if you are new to the scriptures. Joshua is written about 1400 to 1370 BC, and written by Joshua with some help of some later scribes who probably added in the details of his end of life. And so we see this historical narrative of this pivotal moment in Israel's history. They've exodused out of Egypt. They've come out of 400 years of slavery. We know that they were brought to the promised land. We'll talk about that in a moment, but they didn't have the faith and the courage to enter it, so they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And now that brings us to the start of this story. Joshua has been mentored by what many have described as the Bible's greatest leader, Moses. A lot of leadership principles come from Moses' life, and so Moses has been his mentor. And here's a little bit of trivia that not all of you may realize, that Moses actually changed Joshua's name. See that in the book of Numbers, that Joshua's name was actually Hosea. And Hosea means salvation. But Moses changed his name to Yahushua, which means the Lord is salvation. We often see in scriptures a foreshadowing in people's names. And so we see Joshua, the Lord is salvation. Joshua is one of the few Israelites that had ever set foot in the promised land before. He'd been part of those 12 spies sent out to assess the situation. And we know that story that 10 of them came back, that they were faint of heart, that they saw the giants in the land and thought, this task is too difficult, impossible even. But Joshua saw that the way forward didn't only have problems, but he saw that they also held potential and promise. And so we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But Joshua was born into slavery during Israel's 400 years in Egypt. Many believe that he was about 40 at the time of the Exodus, which would make him in his 80s at the time of this story. How many are ready to step out in your 80s into all that God has called you to do? Amen? All right. Well, I'm old school Pentecostal. I remember the preacher pounding the pulpit and said, you don't retire, you refire the kingdom of God. Amen? You ready to refire today for the kingdom of God? Joshua 1 verse 2 says, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. The time has come for you to lead. First thing I want to see is that Joshua is in a season of change and transition. How many know that life has a lot of change and transition to it, doesn't it? Right? We start out as kids and we think that life is beautiful. All of our bills are paid, all our meals are prepared for us, and eventually we have to transition from being a kid to being an adolescent. And that change is awkward, isn't it? I'm not going to ask for a survey of hands, but many people talk about the awkwardness of adolescence. A lot of people did not like that season of change between childhood and adolescence, right? And then you come from adolescence to adulthood. You don't get summers off anymore. You start working. And you're wishing, you know, what happened to the good old days as a kid where you could just ride your bike, you know, till the streetlights came on. You start working. I talked to some parents today, and they were talking about the change from being, single to married. How many know there's a big change when you go from single to married, right? You can't just put your laundry on the floor anymore. You got to start putting it in the basket. All your Toronto Blue Jays posters on the wall aren't acceptable wall art anymore. I don't know. Some parents are telling me, like, the change from having no kids to having kids. They're just like, Pastor, I'm so tired. I got no sleep. I got no alone time. Talk to some empty nesters. They're saying, Pastor, I've got so much alone time. I miss the kids, right? Maybe you're changing roles, changing jobs, changing cities. My mentor used to say, people say that they don't like change, but it's transition that they dislike. Transition is awkward. I often think of your life being like a snow globe, and in moments of change and transitions, like taking your life and shaking it upside down, and all the rhythms and everything that you counted on for stability is all shaken and stirred, and you flip it up and you're waiting for it to all settle and find a new rhythm and place. Transition comes with a lot of uncertainty, and God's call comes with a lot of uncertainty. Joshua has some big shoes to fill. He's always been in that support role, assisting Moses, but now his mentor, this giant of faith, is gone. I picture being like a quarterback, the backup quarterback on a football team, being told the day before, tomorrow is the Grey Cup and you're starting. I picture being like an understudy. You know, in the musical world, musical theater, say, you know what, the star, the lead of the show is sick, and tomorrow you're going to fill her place on opening night. Just picture Joshua in this moment. God says to him, the time has come for you to lead. And you're going to lead the people into the promised land, to the place that even the greatest leader of all time hasn't even led the people. Now, I don't know how ready Joshua is feeling for this challenge. But as I look at the pep talk that God's about to give him, I'm certain that he has a lot of questions and uncertainty. You know, I don't know about you, but I rarely feel adequately prepared to answer God's call. Right? It doesn't matter what it is. I could usually think of a reason why God could probably get someone better to answer his call. Have you ever been there? God, there's probably someone better who could preach to the people at Bethel Church, right? Well, there's probably someone better who could lead in this. There's someone wiser who would know what to say in this moment. Someone more eloquent, someone more knowledgeable. There's always someone better. But God's not looking for Joshua to be his predecessor. If God wanted Moses, he could have stuck with Moses. But God calls you. And when he calls you, he's not looking for you to be anyone else. God knows who you are before he calls you, and that's why he calls you. There's a saying that often is pretty famous, says that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Really what I think that God is looking for your availability more than your ability, right? God is looking for you to be available to him, and he will take care of the rest. That's the beauty of partnership with God's empowering Holy Spirit. God says, all I want you to do is what you can do. As limited as it is, and I will take care of the rest. Do what you can do, and I will do. See, this is the thing. God's not looking for you to be a superstar. God's not looking for you to do the supernatural. What we actually see in Scripture is that God just wants you to do what's natural to you, and that God overlays your ability with his super. His super on your natural becomes supernatural. And that's why we see all through the Scriptures. A.W. Tozer writes that God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. And what a pity we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. God wants to put his super on your natural to create a supernatural experience. Can I encourage you today? I don't know what God's been telling you, that this is the time for you to what? For Joshua, this is the time for you to lead. What is it for you today that it's the time has come for you to what? And maybe you can think of a ton of reasons why it's not the right time, that you don't feel adequately prepared, that it's not going to fit with your other plans, that there's someone better to do it. But I want to encourage you today, on the start of this series, don't let your uncertainty and doubt stop your availability to respond to God's call. God's call often comes with uncertainty. But his call also comes with promises. Continuing in verse 3, it says, I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains to the north, from the Euphrates River in the east of the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. And all the New King James people who memorized this said, I will never leave you or forsake you. See, God starts by telling Joshua what he wants to do, but he quickly follows up by detailing four foundational promises to this calling. The first one is that victory is assured. Wherever you set your foot is land I've given you. It's interesting that God assures him victory, but knowing that there are still battles that need to be fought. We're going to see that throughout the book. God assures him victory, but there are still battles that need to be fought. Church, we fight from victory and not for victory. We fight from victory. Even today, the spiritual battles that we wage, the battle against sin, the battle against despair, the battle against the forces and powers and principalities of this world, we fight from victory, not for victory. And it makes a big difference, right? The battle is the Lord's and not ours. He says, the victory is assured. Second thing he promises that is that opposition will fail. He says, no one will be able to stand against you. Just in case we're tempted to think, well, is this specific to Joshua at that moment in time in the Old Testament? Paul writes in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? This past week, I had a really deep conversation with one of our high school kids, and she was just asking Pastor Jer. She just said, you know, I read in Scripture, it says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And she was wrestling. We saw last week with the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. And she said he was a Christian, right? And how do you take that and you take this, no weapon shall prosper? How do I reconcile? We talked about how the purposes and plans of God don't always mean that in this moment, that every battle, that the victory is the Lord's, that it's a bigger picture than just this immediate life. There's a moment to encourage her and inspire that God keeps his promises. Every opposition will fail against the plans and that God's promises will come to pass. The third thing he promises is that God's presence is guaranteed. He said, I will be with you as I was with Moses. This is really interesting because in Deuteronomy 34, it says Moses was the one whom the Lord knew face to face, had a personal relationship. They had an encounter as that of a friend. He said, I'll be with you. My presence is guaranteed. And lastly, he says, my faithfulness is unchanging. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Now, I don't know what stands out. You know what stands out to me in this promises and this encouragement from Joshua? Is that God talks a lot about what he's going to do. He doesn't talk at all about Joshua. He doesn't encourage him in his own strengths. You know, there's no part where he says, you know what, Joshua, you've got this. You're so smart. You're so well-trained. You're so handsome and strong for an 80-year-old man. He doesn't say, you're so wise. He doesn't say, Joshua, you've got this. All the encouragement he gives him is, Joshua, be courageous because I've got this. I've got this. And I've got you. Third, we see this, that God's call comes with a command. In verse 6, it says, let's read this together. Would you read this together with me? On the count of three. We're going to read three verses together, 6 to 9, okay? On the count of three, nice and loud. 1, 2, 3. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I don't know how uncertain or how hesitant Joshua was in this moment, but I'm pretty safe to guess that the omniscient, all-knowing God of the universe who formed him and called him knew exactly what he needed in this moment. And I think we can take a guess what it was by his response to Joshua. Look at what gets repeated. Three times God says to him, be strong and courageous. Now, I think the constant repetition is because fear is persistent. God needs to repeat his promises and repeat his commands because he knows that our fears and our doubts and our uncertainties are persistent. And so it's not that God's ignorant. He's highly aware of what's going on in Joshua's life. I imagine in this moment he's thinking, I don't know how to transition to this new role. I don't know how I'm going to transition to these new responsibilities. I don't know how to be the leader God needs me to be. And in case you're wondering, you know, his portfolio, he's got 2 million Israelites that he's leading at this time. There's a phrase that corporate and military leaders use, and the word is VUCA. VUCA stands for volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. Joshua is stepping into a VUCA environment at this time. I think as I look at this, this is a VUCA moment that we are in as a culture today. And God is calling us to be strong and courageous. Volatility talks about the rate and the intensity of change. Things are constantly in flux. Uncertainty talks about the lack of predictability. It's hard to know what's going to happen next. Complexity means that there's lots of independent systems and people at play in the situation. And ambiguity talks about it's difficult to assess the situation. It's hard to understand and perceive the underlying meaning of what's happening around you. So military leaders and corporate leaders talk about the VUCA nature of the culture. As a leader, how do you lead through these moments? And I think as a culture, we can look around us and see that culture is volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. And yet God says, be strong and courageous. Step into the future with courage and boldness. And look what he says will fuel it. He doesn't say, here's the blueprint. Here's the game plan and the roadmap that can give you assurance. So he doesn't give them that. He doesn't say, here's the promised land acquisition strategy that you can take courage and confidence in. No. He says, get into God's word. He says, be strong and very courageous. And how are we going to become strong and courageous? Not by having the roadmap and the systems planned out. He says, by being in the word of God. He says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. I heard someone say this week that in this realm of Google and ChatGPT, that we are addicted to answers without research. We just want the quick answer. Just want to look it up with instant knowledge without putting the research into it. You know, I think as living as a Christian without regularly reading God's word for yourself won't have you bold and courageous. It will have you weak and anemic. You know, it's like living off of vitamins and supplements but never having a real meal. You know, as much as I love that you come to church to hear the word of God, my prayer for you is that you'd be in the word of God on your own each and every week. There's a saying that the Navy SEALs have, and it's that you don't rise to the occasion under pressure. You sink to the level of your training. I want to encourage you today to be strong and bold and courageous. You know, as I look through the spiritual gifts, listed in the New Testament. I see faith, I see hospitality, I see all kinds of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, but you know what I don't see listed there? It's courage. I see faith, but I don't see courage. Courage isn't a spiritual gift. Courage is actually something that is cultivated. Courage is something you develop on a daily basis. God says you're going to be bold and courageous by having daily time in God's word because it builds your spiritual muscle. It says meditate on God's word because it's going to transform your patterns of thinking. He says be obedient to God's word even in the small things because that's what prepares us for these big moments. Regular extended time in God's presence wasn't new to Joshua. It's something, it's a discipline that he'd been cultivating long before God had called him to leadership. In Exodus 33, it says that Moses would often go to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting, to meet with God face to face. And afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but it says that the young man who assisted him, Joshua, the son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Joshua had made it a habit to be in the presence of God. I want to encourage you today that God's presence isn't something that we enter and exit. It's not that we go to church to engage the presence of God and we go home and leave it behind. God's presence is something we actually carry with us every day. Ephesians 3 says that God will make his home, Christ will make his home in your hearts. He no longer lives in human-made temples and tabernacles. He lives in your heart. His presence isn't something that we enter and exit from. It's something that we host on a daily basis. I want to encourage you students today. It says that Joshua, as a young man, made this his habit. I remember long before I went to Bible college, I heard a preacher one day talk about bedroom Bible college. I want to encourage all of our young students today that you can go to bedroom Bible college. You're done with high school, you're done with middle school, you can go to bedroom Bible college. You can turn that room that you call your domicile, your safe space, you can turn that into the place where you meet and encounter God, where you learn his word as a young person, that you discover his truths and his promises and his calling on his life. And that's not just for the kids. That's for each and every one of us. How many want to go to bedroom Bible college? Right. Amen. That's how you refire and you don't retire. You know, as I've been studying this book of Joshua, I've been so inspired that I want to step into this next season of my life, this next season of our church ministry. We're going to cross over to 100 years as a church in February. As I'm looking about crossing over into that promised land, I want to do it with courage and boldness. I want to do it as individuals. I want to do it as a church body together. I'm excited for each of us to discover what it is that God is saying to us. The time has come for you to fill in the blank. This morning, what is it that the time has come for you to do? What is it that God is calling you to that requires courage and boldness? Which of God's promises do you need to meditate on and hold on to today? How will you cultivate courage in the Lord this week? What is it that God is calling you to do? A few moments ago, I said that the very first calling that God has for each and every one of us is a call to repentance from our sin. Sin basically is just us saying, God, I've got this. I'm going to lead my own life. But I'll do things my way. And when we make that decision, we do things that lead the activities of sin. But it originates in that thought of saying, God, I got this. First call is for us to repent of our sin and say, God, I repent of leading my own life. I repent of all the things I've done that are destroying my life and my soul and the people around me. God, I repent of leading my own life and I turn to you. I'm going to ask you this morning, maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor Jared, it's a new season. It's a new season. I want to cross over into the promised land of what God has for me. It's a new season. I'm going to start today by giving my life to God for the first time or for the first time in a long time. Is there anyone this morning, you say, Pastor Jared, would you pray for me? That's my decision today. Would you raise your hand just so I could see it long enough to pray for you? Yeah, amen. Amen. Anyone else? You're saying, Jesus, I'm deciding to give my life to Jesus today. Today's a great day to start that, make that decision. Amen. Praise you, God. I'm going to invite you to stand all across this place. The same God who spoke to Joshua is speaking to us today. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you wherever you go. You don't need all the answers. You just need to say yes to his call. Victory is already assured. The promise has already been spoken that his presence will be with you wherever you go. And so I want faith to rise up in us as a church, to step into God's promises with boldness and courage and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We can be courageous because God keeps his promise. Would you say that with me? You say, I can be courageous because God keeps his promise. Say it again. I can be courageous because God keeps his promise. Heavenly Father, I don't know what you're calling us to this week, this month, this season. God, you need to fill in the blank for each of us. But as we want to make ourselves available to whatever you're calling us to, God, we know it's going to take boldness and courage, but I pray that we would be courageous knowing that you keep your promises. Whatever you call us to do, you're going to be in it with us. I pray as we leave this place today, Lord, as we take a stand for you. Some people this week, I saw them, they're posting, I'm making a proclamation on social media that I'm with Jesus. That cost them followers, that cost them people who would call them friends, God, but they're saying, I'm bold and courageous, stepping out. Maybe it's a conversation that we need to have. You're calling us to start a ministry. God, maybe we're getting engaged. Maybe we are giving our lives to you, God. We're stepping out of the darkness and into the light. Whatever it is you've called us to do, God, let us do it with boldness and courage, we pray. In Jesus' name.